about you? Yes. Y'all ready to go higher?
Yes.
Y'all ready to, are you as far as you want to be in the things of God?
Yes.
You got all, is there room in your life for increase?
Yes.
Huh? All right, well, get ready. Increase is coming. Praise the Lord. I want you to open your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Mark's Gospel. We'll go to an obscure scripture that you've probably never heard before, Mark chapter 11. Yeah, I like to pull this one out of the hat because nobody knows it. Mark chapter 11. While you're turning there, tell you a little bit more about myself. Again, we pastored for 30 years. My wife, Phyllis, and I have been married. Phyllis, incidentally, I understand is Pastor Greg's wife's name. But my wife is Phyllis as well. We've been married for 42 years in October. I've got two children, four grandchildren, and that's all. Praise the Lord. As far as I know, that's all that's coming. That's what I've been told anyway. So, yeah, we're just having a great time. God is blessing. And now then, let's get into the Word. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Verse 25, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Now, Mark 11, 22, 23, 24, 25 is the most complete and comprehensive teaching and explanation of faith that you can find in the Word of God. Jesus tells us where our faith is rooted. Jesus tells us what it's about. Then he tells us that it has its relationship to prayer. When you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, verse 24. And then he tells us the importance of walking in love. When you stand, pray, and forgive if you have aught against any. So we see here that all the components are there. Faith, love, faith which works by love, faith in relationship to prayer, all of these things. And I mentioned earlier tonight that Jesus, he said to his disciples, he said, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He didn't say I'd pile more on top of you. He said, I'll give you rest. And he said, come and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is
light.
That's right. So it's supposed to be light and easy. Now, that doesn't mean it's not going to be without resistance, but the point is, it's supposed to be what God has given us is more than a match for what the devil opposes us with. All right? That's the point. It's not that the life of faith is without objections or without obstructions or without opposition. Absolutely not. It's just that what we've been given and what we've been entrusted with and what we've received from God is more than enough to take us to where God wants us to go. I like to say it like this. I one of the things that Pastor Clint Utterbach and I joked around about back in 2000 when I was telling you we were speaking together at camp meeting. He told me after one of my services, he says, God, I really like listening to you because of the expressions, the figures of speech. Now, he was from up here. He was native New Jersey, New York, the Bronx. Yeah, born in the Bronx. See, now I'm from the South, and so we have colorful metaphors and so forth down there. And so I would use figures of speech, like I had Pastor Greg laughing yesterday when he picked me up. They did a funeral. They were supposed to pick me up for lunch. They had a funeral, and so they were running like 2 hours late. And I was just about, when the office called, I was just about, I almost decided they're not going to make it tonight. So, must have run late, no fault of their own. But I'm just going to walk down to Five Guys, get a hamburger. I'm hungry. Well, the office called me and said they're on their way. So I said, okay, well, when they pick me up, they said, are you hungry? I said, I'm so hungry. I could eat the north end of a southbound mule. Now, apparently that's something they'd never heard before, you see. That's not the way they talk up here in New York, I understand. Well, Pastor Clinton said the same thing. He liked a lot of the expressions I use, the figures of speech that I use that would describe like that. And so I'm like that. I like descriptive metaphors and descriptive, colorful illustrations. And if you were driving down the road here in New York and you saw a turtle sitting on a fence post. Now, whatever else you might assume, whatever else you might think, one thing you could know for sure, and that is that he didn't get there by himself. Isn't that right? Because a turtle is not equipped in the natural to climb up on top of that fence post. Now, God loves making his people look like a turtle on a fence post by putting them where they cannot put themselves. That's what God has always intended to do. Doesn't the scripture tell us over in Ephesians chapter 2 that God, who is rich in mercy, by his great love wherewith he has loved us, and how he has raised us up together with Jesus and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Isn't that what it says? Well, that's turtle on a fence post scripture. He reached down where you were and he set you in heavenly places. You couldn't get there by yourself. Amen. You didn't have what it took to get there on your own. But God loved you so much. God's grace was so great towards you. He reached down and made you a turtle on a fence post. Now, he wants your life in the natural realm to evidence that all the time. He wants people looking at you and saying, "My God, how'd they do that? I know that guy. I went to school with him. He's not that smart. How'd he do that?" And that gives us the opportunity to say, "The Lord is my shepherd. God is my source. Look what the Lord has done in my life." Can you say amen?
Amen.
So where does it start? God's grace reached out to us, but how do we receive that? For by grace, Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. So we're back to Mark chapter 11.
Hallelujah.
Faith. Now Jesus said, have faith in God. That's where we start. Our faith is in God. But a lot of times, people will read that or hear that and they'll ascribe a religious definition to it. For instance, this brother right here. I never saw you before in my life until last night. You were here last night, weren't you? Sitting in that same spot, right? I remember you. That's the reason I knew you were there. Now, if you were to ask me, now what's your name?
Eric?
That's correct. If you were to ask me, do you have faith in Eric? Pastor Scott, do you have faith in Eric? What could I answer? How could I respond to that? All I could say was, well, you know, I've hung around him now for two nights. He seems like a pretty nice guy. You know, he's clean. He's, you know, sitting on the second row of the church on Saturday night. That's a good sign. You know, he's a nice looking guy, seems to keep himself in shape. Obviously, he's wearing a badge, so he's helping in church. I can make some assumptions about him and say, I'm sure he's a decent guy. But as far as asking me, do you have faith in Eric? I couldn't say yes to that because faith is based on what on communication between Eric and me. See, to say have faith in God has no practical meaning apart from having faith in what God's Word says. That's where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Amen?
Amen?
So we're back to Eric. Do I have faith in Eric? Not unless Eric tells me something. Then I have a choice to make of whether to believe or not to believe. But until he communicates something to me, I can't say yes to that I have faith in him. Now, if Eric was to tell me, you know, Pastor Webb, I was watching you last night, and I don't know, there's just something about you, and Sister Judy, was it, prophesied to you, and it seems like God's using you, and the Lord spoke to me, I want to plant $10,000 in your ministry after the service is over. Now then, I've got something to believe, something to have faith in. Is that what you want to tell me? Think about it, Eric, just think about it. All right. But you understand, until there's some communication, then there's no basis for faith. I can't believe or I can't have faith in Eric unless Eric tells me something for me to have faith in. Do you see what I mean? A lot of people have that same kind of a faith in God. Their faith in God is more of a general, well, he seems like a nice guy. I've heard good things about him. But until you know what God has said to you, you have no basis for faith. You see? And it's so important because it's by faith that we receive the grace that produces the salvation or the manifestation in our life. So once again, we're back to the words. When Jesus said, have faith in God, it has no practical meaning apart from having faith in what God has said. You follow me? Now then, let's go into verse 23. You know this scripture. I know you. Most of you got it marked in yellow in your Bibles. That's good. But let's look at it again. Because, you know, I've been teaching the Word now for almost 40 years. We've been in the teaching revival for just over 40 years. I'd say I've been teaching the Word for about 35, 36 years. There's been a revival of the teaching of the Word, you know, that began over 40 years ago. And so a lot of us have heard faith taught. We've heard messages and we've heard about it and we've heard a lot of things. But yet I found in traveling throughout the world that there still are some little, just little areas that trip people up. Just some small things. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Yes. It's not the big things that are keeping God's people back. Because like I say, it's not supposed to be hard. God didn't make it complicated and difficult to master. The problems a lot of times are just those little areas where we're just a little bit off. And so here's one of those things that we see in Mark 11 that I want to see. I can help locate us. Jesus said, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Isn't that what he said?
Yes.
Yes, he did. What Jesus tells us there is that, first of all, what we want to see is that mountains are movable.
Yes.
Now, when Jesus said that about saying to the mountain, he wasn't necessarily advocating moving a literal pile of dirt, but mountains are representative. A mountain is something that is big. It's something that's large. It's something that is imposing. It's something that stands in your way. It impedes progress. There's a lot. Everybody experiences challenges in life. Everybody faces mountains of one kind or another. There's physical mountains. I'm talking about, you know, health mountains. Things that impede. You go to the doctor. And just like, you know, Pastor Greg was talking about last night about his wife. She went to the doctor for something totally unrelated, and they called him up and texted him because of some kind of a marker in the blood, and you know, that kind of thing, that kind of information can shake you to the core. You're just going along minding your own business, just living life, loving God, and you hear the doctor say, you don't understand. I don't care about that other stuff. You get in here because we got to find out what's going on. And your blood marker, your cancer marker is higher than anything I've ever seen. Well, that kind of thing can produce fear. See, all of a sudden, what you didn't even know 5 minutes ago has become a mountain in your life. And that mountain is something that stands between you and long life. It's something that stands between you and a quality of life. It's something that is in your way. I mean, you're walking down the path, and now then this thing is out in front of you, and you got to deal with it. You either got to go around it or through it or under it or climb it or whatever. Or Jesus said, move it.
Whoa.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
We have financial mountains that stand in our way. We have family mountains, problems with family, with children, with social, all kind of mountains, all kind of challenges to life. Jesus said those mountains can move. The mountains are not the final word.
Amen.
Glory to God. Listen to me. Never be afraid of a bad report. A bad report is nothing but words.
Mm-hmm.
And God's words
Amen.
Are greater
Hallelujah.
Than any bad
Hallelujah.
Man's words. So Jesus said these mountains can move. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. Now, here's where we get down to the point that we want to understand clearly tonight. What did Jesus say would move mountains? Let's make mountains the cancer, the threat of that cancer, that mountain of cancer is out there. Jesus said they would move. He said they're not the final outcome. But what did Jesus say would move mountains? Could I hear you? Talk to me. All right. Pretty good. Pretty good. I'm hearing different things coming from different places. Some of you are saying words. Some of you are saying speak to the mountain. Some of you I heard say faith.
Yes.
All right. Now listen to me. Those of you that think that Jesus said that faith moves mountains are wrong. That's not what Jesus said. What Jesus said was what some of the rest of you said, was that words move mountains. Okay? Everybody say, words move mountains.
Words move mountains.
Now, the reason that this is important is because if you think, if you've been taught and you've gotten the understanding that faith is what moves mountains, and now we're going to make this cancer a mountain, faith moves the mountain of cancer out of my life, then the next question is automatically, how much faith does it take to move the mountain of cancer? Then that's going to segue right into, do I have enough faith? Have you ever had the thought, do you have enough faith to do this? Have you ever heard anybody accused of they didn't have enough faith? Maybe you've thought that yourself. If you think that faith is what kills cancer, faith is what turns situations around that are hopeless, faith is what moves mountains, then you're going to put the burden where it doesn't belong. But if you understand that Jesus said here that words move mountains, specifically God's words move mountains, now then you're going to put the pressure, the burden, if you will, where on something that is designed to handle it. God's words move mountains. Very important. Not my faith. My faith is not what moves mountains. My faith is not what heals cancer. God's word heals cancer. And yet at the same time, Jesus said, have faith in God. So we understand that faith is a part of this. So what we want to see tonight is what the roles are, what the relationship is there. All right, first thing we need to do is go back over to Mark chapter 4. Because you understand when Jesus spoke to them in Mark 11, he'd already taught them Mark 4. They'd already come through that. And in Mark 4, there is a teaching, an instruction, an explanation of a parable that Jesus gave that is a key, very key to understanding so much of the way that the kingdom of God operates. Jesus told a parable in the first part of this chapter 4, about a sower who went out to sow. And he sowed seed on four different areas of ground, and he got four different outcomes, four different harvests, you might say. And then everybody listened to that, and the crowds went home thinking, wow, that's really good. That's a good story, like a lot of people do at church. But the disciples hung around afterwards, and they came to Jesus, and they said, you know that you was talking about the sower and the seed and all that? What does all that mean? And Jesus said this. I'm glad you asked me. He said in verse 13, know ye not this parable, and how then will you know all parables? In other words, what he's going to give us here is a key that unlocks understanding to all of the parables of Jesus, all of the sayings of Jesus. And here's the key. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. Now, when Jesus, in the first part of this chapter, talked about the sower that went out to sow, he said that sower sowed seed. Here, in his explanation, he said the sower sows the word. And so what Jesus did in this 13th verse is that he made an equivalence between the seed and the word. All right? As a matter of fact, he re-emphasizes this. He reiterates it a couple of times. If you read on down, for instance, look at verse 26. Jesus said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Verse 30, he says it again. This is important because he's repeating himself. He said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it's sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. I want you to notice twice, verse 26 and verse 30, Jesus likens the whole kingdom of God to sowing seed. Now, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is simply the system whereby God operates. Now, this should come as no surprise to us, because you understand that the earth, just like man was created in the image of God, the earth was created in the image of God's realm, God's kingdom, heaven, okay? Now, in the kingdom of earth, we totally understand the concept of seed time and harvest. When God created everything back in the book of Genesis chapter 1, it says he created it and it was all good. And how did he do it? It said he created these living things and everything reproduced after its own kind. The seed of it was in itself. And God set in motion, again, in the beginning, he set this thing up like this. He set a system in motion that is perpetually, continuously ongoing. That's the way it's designed. You see, it's in perpetuity. All right? And so we understand that God created the creatures, the living creatures. God created the herbs. God created the trees. And he put in them these seeds that, or he put in them the ability to produce these seeds, that those seeds, when they're planted, turn around or then reproduce exactly that which produced the seed in the first place. And it, in turn, produces seed and so on and so forth. And so it's interesting that the same whatever, the same corn, the same apples, the same turnip greens, whatever the case may be, that fed your great-grandparents are feeding you. Because those apples, or those trees produced apples with seeds in them that fell to the earth and produced more apple trees. And so every generation is eating from the same source, basically. The life that was spoken in the beginning just keeps on going. But on the other side of that equation is that every animal creature, every living being also is the result of seed. And we understand in the natural realm that if you want something, then it's not a matter of praying for it, it's a matter of planting, right? Okay, man, you know, if you want, let's say if you want a tomato. Anybody like tomatoes? All right, let's say you want a tomato. How do you get a tomato? Somebody says, well, I fast and pray and believe God. Well, that's good. I understand that. But you understand somebody's going to have to plant a seed to get a tomato, right? And when that seed's planted, it's going to produce after its own kind. Same thing is true of animals. How do you get a dog? If you want a dog, where does the dog come from? You got to plant dog seed in the ground that the dog seed was designed to be planted in, right? Cats are the same way. People are the same way. People come from seed. When the seed, the human seed, is planted in the ground that it was designed to be planted into, that it was designed to receive it, then that seed reproduces after its own kind. And what do we have? A human baby. And that human baby is an exact reproduction of the human beings that produced the seed that created it, right? I mean, it's no mystery. We understand it. I mean, once we stop and talk about it, it's like, well, yeah, of course. All right. When Jesus said the whole kingdom of God is as if a man cast seed into the ground, what he was doing was he was making an equivalence between the seed and the word. Let me put it to you like this. He was making an equivalence between God's seed and God's word. Now, why is this significant? Well, because of this. If we go back to a watermelon. I had some watermelon in the back room and it was real good, so it's fresh on my mind. A watermelon seed or a watermelon comes from watermelon seeds, correct? Cut open those beautiful watermelon and in there's all that good red meat and there's those little black seeds in it. Now, that watermelon seed has in it what science calls the DNA. We understand that. But we also can just summarize it like this and understand it for the purpose of our teaching tonight. That seed has a harvest in it, doesn't it? All it's waiting on is to be planted. Once it's planted, the harvest in that seed is going to come out. Is that correct?
Yes.
Right. Every seed, every watermelon seed, has a harvest already built into it because of the way that the earth was created, correct? Now listen to me. Let me take it a step further. A watermelon seed has a harvest in it whether you have any faith or not. Your faith has nothing to do with the harvest in that watermelon seed. Every watermelon seed that has ever come out has a harvest in it, faith or no faith. Okay? Now, God equated Jesus here in Mark 11 or Mark 4. Jesus equated God's seed with God's word. Now, the thing about a seed is it's got a harvest in it. It's got that DNA in it that has the capability to reproduce exactly like that which produced it in the first place. The watermelon produces the seed, which when planted produces the watermelon, which contains the seeds, which when planted, etc. and so on. Right? Every seed has in it the DNA, the life of that which created it or produced it. Jesus said that God's word was the same thing as God's seed. Peter verified that. He also agrees with that. For instance, the scripture tells us over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of the Lord, word of God, which lives and abides forever. Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
Right. He uses the word seed and word interchangeably. Same thing here. So we see it in the mouth of Jesus. We see it in the mouth of Peter. We find that James says the same thing in the second chapter of James, that receive with meekness the implanted seed or the ingrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Again, we see there God's word likened or equated with a seed. And just like every watermelon seed or every tomato seed or every corn seed has in it a harvest because it has the life or it has the DNA of that which produced it, every human seed has a harvest in it because it contains the DNA of the human being that created it. So God's word, that is God's seed, has in it the life, the DNA of that which produced it. And that which produced it was God.
Amen.
God's life is in every word that he spoke because it's his seed. That's why Mary said when the angel approached her about this birth, this virgin birth, and she said, how shall these things be? And he's seeing that a note on a man. And the angel explained to her, the angel said, in conclusion, no word of God shall be void of power. You could say it like this. No word of God is void of harvest. No word of God is void of his life. Every word of God, every word that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Why? Because every word that proceeds from the mouth of God has God's life in it. It has harvest in it. It has God's DNA in it. And it will produce whether you have any faith or not.
Amen.
Watermelon seed's got a harvest in it, faith or no faith. Tomato seed's got a harvest in it, faith or no faith. God's seed's got a harvest in it, faith or no faith. So then, where does faith come in? Why did Jesus say have faith in God here? Very simple. Because in Jesus explaining to us in Mark chapter 4 that the kingdom of God is like sowing seed into the ground, what he told us was how or what the relationship of faith was to God's word and what the relationship of faith was to moving the mountain of cancer in your life. And so we go back to the question, how much faith does it take to get a healing? How much faith does it take to be, to kill a cancer? How much faith does it take to turn a hopeless situation around? And the answer to that is the same as the answer to this question. How much faith does it take to get a tomato? Now, I'm going to borrow Eric again tonight. If you'll allow me to. Let's pretend, now this is my first time here, but let's pretend this is Eric's first time here. Not just first time in RLCC or first time in Nanuet. Let's pretend he just showed up on planet Earth. He's from another planet. And I saw a book title one time that men are from Mars and women are from Venus, so we'll say he's from Mars, all right? And let's just imagine that Eric showed up here from Mars. And he's never seen a living tree. He's never seen watermelons. He's never seen the corn, never seen anything we describe. Doesn't know anything about the way that things work here on earth. And so I see Eric, and because he's thinking about that $10,000, I really want to develop a relationship. No, I'm just playing with you. But let's just say I take a liking to him. And I say, Eric, you know, you're going to love it here on earth. We've got a lot of cool things. One of the things that you're really going to like is the food. Boy, we like to eat, and we got a lot of good things to eat. So, you know, it's going to take you a long time to try it all. But here's one thing I'd like to introduce you to, because I like them so much. You see this? Eric, you see this? This is a tomato. This big, ripe, red, juicy tomato. Tomato is a very versatile fruit, and you can do a lot of things with it. But what I suggest is, when church is over, take it home, slice it up, put some salt and pepper on it, maybe slap a little mayonnaise on a piece of bread and put some bread on it, make you a sandwich. And, you know, if you really want to throw down, put some bacon and some lettuce on there with it. Try it, let me know what you think. So I give him the tomato. He goes home. He comes back in the morning. He's all smiles. He says, Pastor Webb, I did what you said. I said, how'd you like it? He said, oh, it was wonderful. He said, I took it home. I sliced it up, salt and pepper, mayonnaise, bread, he said, I ate the whole thing. I said, yeah, I told you, you'd like it. I tell you what, you're going to find that, you know, that you can do a lot with the tomato. So Eric says, well, have you got any more? I say, well, as a matter of fact, I do. He ate that one last night. I like to carry tomatoes around just to give to people. And so this is a sack, a grocery sack full of tomatoes. And I give it to him, and I say, now, you take that, and get some cookbooks, experiment with it. You'll find that in addition to sandwiches and things like that, you can do all kinds of things with it. You can make salsa with it. You can make spaghetti sauce with it. If you wanted to stomp it up real fine, you can even make your own ketchup. I mean, it's just so much you can do with a tomato, very versatile. Check the cookbooks out and go give it a try. So tomorrow night, Sunday night, he comes back again. He's all smiles. He says, Pastor Webb, you were right about those tomatoes. He said, I've been eating tomatoes all afternoon. He said, I just can't get enough of them. He said, matter of fact, I ate that whole grocery sack full. He said, have you got any more? I say, Eric, as a matter of fact, I do. As I told you, I carry them around with me. And so here, I'm going to give you this sack of tomatoes, but I'm going to go you one better. Since you like them as much as I do, I also carry around with me these little small sacks. And if you look in those little small paper sacks, you'll see in it there are these little, little dark things we call seeds. See that? Eric, you see the seed? Now, here's what you do. I want to show you how to never be without tomatoes. You see this good ground we've got over here? Eric, you see the good ground? Okay. What you do is you take your finger and you poke a hole in that ground. You take one of those little dark, dried out seeds. You probably noticed some of these in the tomatoes when you were eating them. They were all, you know, had the jelly on them, but these are just dried out. But you drop it in there, cover it up, pour some water on it. Then you go about your business. Go to work. Come home. Are you married? Eat supper. Watch a little TV. You know, go to bed, read your Bible, go to bed. Get up in the morning, do the same thing. Go out, pour some water on it, then go on about your business. Go to work, come home, eat supper, watch a little TV, read your Bible, go to bed. And if you'll do that, if you'll be faithful with that, then over a process of time, you'll have tomatoes just like those that I gave you. Now, I walk away knowing that I've done a good deed. I told him the truth, didn't I? Eric is at a crossroads. He's at a place of decision because I've told him something he never heard of before. And now then, he's got to make a choice. So Eric watches me walk away. I'm feeling good about what I did. And he just shakes his head and he says, that guy must think I'm a fool. All this time, I thought he was my friend. He just setting me up, trying to make a fool out of me. He expects me to believe that those big, red, ripe, juicy, luscious tomatoes came from those little seed things that he's talking about by putting them in the dirt. Boy, he really takes me for a fool. Now, Eric could walk away from there and never know what it is to grow a tomato. Fortunately, he's got a good pastor there sitting in front of him. Pastor Gregory grabs him, sees the look on his face, turns around to him and says, Eric, wait a minute, son. Think about it. He didn't lie to you about the tomatoes, did he? Eric said, no, he didn't. He told me the truth. So Pastor Greg says, well, why don't you just do what he said do? So Eric says, okay, I'll do it. So here's what he does. Eric goes home, got the good ground prepared. He goes over to the garden. It's already got that good ground. Takes his finger, pokes a hole in there, drops a seed in there, covers it up, pours some water on it, and then backs up and goes like this. Oh, well, nothing happening. I guess he is lying after all. And he did exactly what a lot of people do with the Word of God. See? Fortunately, again, he's got a good pastor. His pastor says, Eric, hold on. Remember, what did he say? He said, do that and then go to work. Come home. Eat supper. Watch a little TV. Read your Bible. Go to bed and do it again. Do it every day like that. Eric says, oh, yeah, that's right. That's right, he did. So Eric goes to work that day. He comes home. He eats supper. He watches TV. He reads his Bible. He goes to bed. The next morning he gets up. He goes out there and pours water on it again. Now, you understand this, that at any point in this process, Eric can quit. He can give up and walk away. It doesn't mean that the tomato's not growing. It just means he's not going to get it. You see that? But if Eric will be faithful, if he'll stay with it and just put that water on every day, faithfully watering that seed, what's going to happen? One morning he's going to go out there and there's just going to be 1,000 tomatoes all over the ground, right? No. One morning he's going to go out there and the ground's going to be heaped up a little bit. Still no tomatoes, but wait a minute, something's happening now. And when something starts to happen, excitement comes. Oh, glory. He puts some more water on it. The next day goes out, and there's a little green sticking out. He goes out the next day, a little more green. And after a process of time, because that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. If he'll be faithful to that process, then the time will come. He'll have to drive a stake in the ground, tie those tomato vines to it, grow up. Then there'll be little green buds start on it. You know, little tiny green round things. They look like tomatoes, but they're too small and they're wrong color. But they grow and grow and grow and they start turning red. And he's got a crop of tomatoes. All from that little seed that he sowed. You see that? Everybody agree that that's the way it works? Is that hard to understand? Jesus said the whole kingdom operates exactly that way. Now, here's something to understand that we have to remember. When Eric planted the seed, it didn't seem like anything was happening because he didn't see anything and he didn't hear anything and he looked at his watch and he got impatient and he thought the temptation was there, it's not working. But how many of you know that the very moment that that seed went into the ground, it started working? I don't mean the next day. I mean the moment that that seed went into the ground, the process began. Because you see, that seed was designed by God to be placed in that ground and start growing. And that ground was designed by God to grow that seed that's put in it. And before we can get fruit, something's got to happen in the unseen realm. Something's got to happen underground. That thing has to start growing down there where you can't see it before it can ever produce anything up here where you can. Everybody follow me there? Amen. But the moment that the seed comes in contact with the ground, those two ingredients, if you will, go to work, working together to make this process come to pass. Do you know why fence posts rot? The reason that a fence post will rot, or a piece of wood, if you put a piece of wood, bury a piece of wood in the ground, if it's untreated, the reason it will rot is because the ground is trying to grow it. It doesn't know the difference between a seed and a 2x4. And whatever you put in it, it's going to start breaking down and causing to decay and pulling apart the fibers and the hull and the husk of whatever you put in it. And that's why if you don't put treated lumber in the ground when you build a deck on your house, you're going to have to replace that in a few years because that ground trying to grow that wood, it's going to rot it to nothing. Everything that you put in the ground goes to work and tries to break it down to release the life that's on the inside of it. And Jesus tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that your spirit is the ground, that the seed of God's word. He says it like this, you are God's husbandry. One translation says you are God's garden because God's word is designed to get into the heart of a man. And that's where it grows. Jesus said that. He said when the seed sown there, it fell on stony ground, it fell on thorny ground, it fell in good ground, fell by the wayside. The good ground brought forth fruit. See? But that when it got in that ground. Now, glory to God. That ground going to work to release that life that's in the seed. But before we can have anything up here, it's got to happen in the unseen realm. And that's what we need to understand about God's word. God's word is God's seed. And when it's sown, it immediately goes to work to do whatever it was designed to do. Now, God's word, God's got all kind of seeds. Seeds of life, seeds of health, seeds of wealth. And when those seeds are sown, now how do you sow the seed? Well, look at what Jesus said over here in Matthew's gospel. Turn over here and look at chapter 17. Is this all right? Matthew chapter 17, notice what he says in verse 20. Jesus said, if you have faith, I'm starting about midways into the verse. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain. See, Matthew 17 is Matthew's version of Mark 11. And here he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now again, Jesus here in Matthew's gospel, and you got to take them as a whole and understand to get the whole picture, but he uses this mustard seed thing again. Now this is where people get tripped up. And I've done it, you've done it, it's no shame in it, but it's something that we need to recognize. Because a lot of times people are looking at the size of the faith, relating it to the mustard seed, and if you just had mustard seed faith, mustard seed size faith would move them out. That's not what Jesus said. What Jesus is equating the mustard seed to is the planting. That's what the point he's making. You plant a mustard seed. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd say. You plant the seed of the word by saying. And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. Then that's where he said, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. Well, so we see then that saying it is planting it. When you say it the first time, you're planting the seed. But the seed has to be watered. And so you water the seed by continuing to say what God's word says. Now, it's very important to understand this. God's seed is God's word. God's seed is not your word. It's God's word. So it's crucial to understand that you've got to say what God says. But this is not something that is rocket science. This is something that works for whosoever. That's what Jesus said. He started out. He said, verily I say to you, whosoever. Everybody say whosoever. Now how'd this whole thing start? Jesus is traveling back and forth between Bethany and Jerusalem. And on one of his trips, he sees a fig tree. And the Bible says, seeing the fig tree afar off, having leaves, he went to it, expecting to find figs, for the time of figs was not yet. What that means is, I know a lot of things have been said about that. Here's the point. A fig tree produces figs first and then leaves. So if you see a fig tree with leaves on it, it should have figs on it. Secondly, the time of figs was not yet means that the time for harvesting figs had not come. They did not harvest the figs. The fig harvest did not take place until a certain time, and that time had not come. You can read this in Adam Clark's commentary. It's not nothing new. So the figs had not been harvested. The tree had leaves on it. Should have had figs. So Jesus is walking down the road between Bethany and Jerusalem with his disciples. And there, I guess the disciples are talking about, you know, the Yankees game or whatever they were talking about, you know, whatever was on TV last night. And Jesus says, hold on, I'll be right back. He sees his fig tree and he walks. Bible says, seeing a fig tree afar off. Now, how far is afar? It's afar, isn't it? So it was afar off. Now, you understand, Jesus wasn't wearing a mic. There wasn't any sound system. Jesus walked afar off. The disciples are standing there talking about, well, yeah, you know, I tell you what, I don't know if they're going to trade so-and-so or not. I saw where they're bringing out a new muscle car next year, and I'm going to have me one of them. And then one of them says, well, where's the boss going? Another one says, I don't know. You know him. He just liable to take off anywhere. About that time, they're standing there talking. Jesus is afar off, and they hear, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. They look at each other and said, what was that about? I don't know. Why don't you ask him? No, I ain't going to ask him. You ask him. So Jesus comes back, joins up with the disciples, and they went on into town. The next day, they're passing that same place again, and this time, Jesus didn't even look. He's done it. He knew when the seed was planted, it's going to go to work. It's done deal. But Peter sees it, calls it to his remembrance and says, Master, look, the fig tree which you cursed is dried up from the roots. And that's significant too, because most trees die from the top down. But that tree died from the roots up, because that shows us that God's word goes to the root of the problem and not just a temporary fix. And so he said, Master, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. It's dried up from the roots. And Jesus said, yeah. And he uses this as an opportunity to teach them what he's been teaching them all along. He said, I'm telling you the truth. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. What he's saying is, this is the way God's faith works, or this is the way faith works. It takes God's word and turns it loose on the problem, and the problem doesn't Glory. Have any choice but to move.
Glory.
You see that? And it doesn't take mature believers. Not necessary to be immature. Point is, it works for whosoever. When I was a little boy, one of my earliest memories in school was growing tomatoes. We went to kindergarten. I don't know what it was, 4 or 5 years old. And we had these little paper cups, wax, they called them Dixie cups. Do they still make those? Still make Dixie cups? Okay. We had Dixie cups. They put dirt in these Dixie cups. And the teacher would show us, put the seed in the ground, in the dirt. Okay, we put the seed in the dirt. Put some water on it. Yeah, we put some water on it. Then put it up in the window to get some sun. We put it up in the window and get some sun. And then, hey, we're five-year-old kids. We're done. It's time to move on to something else. I'm not going to stand there and watch tomatoes grow. You know, let's go play. Let's do recess. Let's color. Let's do something. Well, every day the teacher would remind us, let's put some water on those seeds. One day, we came into class, maybe after the weekend, you know. We came into class, and we saw green vines growing out of those little cups. Now, how much attention did we pay to them? We had to be reminded even to water them. We didn't help those tomatoes grow. The seed did what it was designed to do. Now, let's go back over to Eric's garden. Let's say you go back over to Eric's house, you know, and you knock on the door, no answer, so you look around back, and he's standing out there in the backyard by the ground. And he's standing there going like this. And you say, Eric, bud, what's the matter? You having a spell? What's wrong? Eric says, no, I'm not having a spell. I'm believing. And you say, what do you mean you're believing? He said, oh, yeah, I'm believing for tomatoes. I planted a seed a few days ago. Now I'm believing. You're believing? What are you doing that for? Oh, I want tomatoes. You say, Eric, come on in here out of the sun, son. You don't have to go through all that. Don't you remember what Pastor Webb told you? Plant the seed, pour some water on it, then just leave it alone. Just keep it watered. Leave it alone. Because it's going to do what it was created to do. You see that? You know, the same thing's true about the Word of God. One time you see people, they all scrunched up. How you doing? Oh, I'm fighting giants. How's it going? Oh, I'm believing. I'm believing. I'm believing. That's no different than believing, trying to believe the tomatoes up. Just let the seed and the ground do what they were designed to do. And that's all you got to do with a physical attack. That's all you got to do with a money attack. That's all you got to do with a family attack. That's all. You go to the Word of God and you find the Word that applies to you. Now, you got to go to the Word of God. You can't just make something up that you think God wants, because His Word is His seed. His Word has His life in it. So I go to His Word. I feed on His Word, first of all, on an ongoing basis, in order to just keep my spirit sensitive to Him and know what His Word says, so that when something comes along, I know right where to go. Amen. I get a report of a marker, pancreatic cancer marker up there, so I just go right over here to 1 Peter 2:24. And I read out loud and I declare, I say, Himself bore my sins in His own body on the tree. That He being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, that we, by whose stripes ye were healed. I make it personal. By whose stripes I was healed. Therefore, I declare, if I was healed when Jesus bore it, I am healed today. I've planted the seed. Then how do I water the seed? I say, glory to God. According to the Word, I'm healed. Therefore, I thank God that I am healed. And from that time on, I just continue to thank God that I'm healed. Now somebody said, well, what if you don't feel anything? Well, let me ask you something. Eric, did you feel them tomatoes growing? Huh? You didn't feel them tomatoes growing, did you? You didn't feel a thing, did you? You run into Eric one day at work or at the store, and all downcast. How you doing, Eric? I ain't doing too good. What's the matter? I don't feel like them tomatoes is growing. You don't feel like they're growing? No, I can't feel them growing. Wait a minute. You're bummed out because you can't feel your tomatoes growing. I can't feel a thing. You say, come on in. Eric, we're going into Starbucks. I need to talk to you. Still some things you got to have explained to you. Isn't that right? So, him feeling the tomatoes growing has nothing to do with what's going on underground. And you feeling one way or another about your healing has nothing to do with what's going on in the kingdom of God. Nothing. Your job is to plant the seed and to water it. Now again, Jesus said have faith in God. And we see here that it's not faith that moves mountains, it's words. So where does faith come in? Faith plants the seed. That's the role of faith. See, if Eric doesn't believe that there's a harvest in those tomato seeds, he won't plant them. But all he's got to do is have enough faith that tomato seed has a harvest in it to plant it, and then the seed and the ground go to work. It's totally now under that operation. All I'm doing is kind of overseeing the process, but I'm not feeling anything. I'm not making anything happen. I'm letting the seed do its work. And the same thing is true with the Word of God. I'm not making it happen. I'm protecting it. I'm making sure that I'm, you know, that everything's good. But I don't have to feel a thing. And most of the time don't. Now, every now and then you'll see a little blade shoot up and you'll get excited about that. But you know, getting excited about a little green growing out of your ground doesn't have anything to do with the tomato growing either. That's just a little icing on the cake. Are y'all here or not?
Yes.
So what role does faith have in it? How much faith does it take to heal, to destroy a cancer? Well, how much faith does it take to get a tomato? Somebody said, well, it doesn't take any faith to get a tomato. Yeah, it does. You've got to have enough faith to plant the seed and to pour some water on it every day. And that's how much faith it takes to overcome the attacks of life. If you've got enough faith to plant the seed of God's word and water the seed of God's word, you're going to get a harvest of God's word. Now, there's one more thing that we neglected with Eric that we've got to remember. One day, Eric goes out in morning routine. He's going out, got his water in a can in one hand and his cup of coffee in the other. Out there in his pajamas and his house shoes, and he's going to pour water on it, water his seed. And there's some birds, some crows, pecking around in the dirt, going after that seed, digging down there. So Eric's standing there with his water can and his coffee cup, and he sees that, and he says, Oh, the Lord moves in mysterious ways. Well, I guess if it had been the will of God, these birds would have never come into my garden. Now, obviously, the Lord's will is that I not have tomatoes. Perhaps there's something for me to learn in this. Perhaps I'm being taught a spiritual lesson. That's why these birds came into my garden. Is that what Eric's going to do? I can tell you by looking at him what he's going to do. He's going to see those birds, and he's going to go, and run them off. Right? This is why there's one other thing we must do in our crop of blessing. You've got to have a church like this where you can come in and you can shout and raise your hands and get free, because God didn't tell us to praise Him like that just to make us look silly to the rest of the world. There is purpose in everything God tells us to do. The scripture tells us in the book of Psalms that praise will stop the avenger. It will still the avenger. Now, as you go through life, as you go through your day-to-day routine, thoughts are going to come at you. You're believing God, you know, and you've started the process. You're trusting God for your healing, letting His word work in your life. Thoughts are going to come. It's not working. It's not working. You're not going to get it. You're going to die. You know how you are. Other people better than you have tried this and didn't get it. It's not going to work. Now, you can't stop those thoughts from coming, but you can stop them from staying.
All right.
But remember this, you cannot answer a thought with a thought. You'll never outthink the devil. You've got to answer a thought with words.
Oh, yes.
And praise specifically is the way that you answer those doubts. When you're in the fight the good fight of faith. That's where the fight is. The fight's not in the growing part of it. The fight's in the not giving up part of it. And the way you overcome that area, this is where the battleground really is. The seed in the ground's taken care of. It's going to work. But this is where the fight goes on. And so when thoughts like that are coming to you, you need a place where you can come in like this. And our brother can crank it up and get things going, you know. Ooh, glory to, yeah. Clap your hands and do a little, ooh, glory to God, yeah. And get loose and get free. You need that. That's not, we don't do that just because we're Pentecostal. There is purpose in that. There is design in that. That is important. Because when we do that, what it does is, see, Satan's nervous. Spirit of fear. He's afraid. He's nervous by nature. And he'll come into a church like that, and you start all that noise, he's out the door. I challenge you to be afraid while you're praising God. I challenge you to fear and to doubt while you are shouting and running laps around the church. You can't do it. It dispels fear. It dispels doubt. It causes it to evaporate. And Satan will go out that door and he'll go down the road and find some respectable place where everybody's quiet. And he'll leave you alone. And so our job is to plant by saying, to water by thanking, and to praise and keep the birds. dispelled. To keep the doubts on the run. To keep everything operating smoothly as it's supposed to. Now, how many of you have ever experienced what I'm talking about? Yes, you have. Most people in our type of churches have experienced this thing over and over again. But you know what happens? Jesus said in Mark 11:23, say to the mountain, be removed. And what we'll do is we'll come in, we'll get excited about these things, and we'll start talking to those mountains, and they'll start moving. And then things will get better. And then before you know it, things are rocking along pretty good. And something comes along, a bump in the road. Another mountain kind of looms out there in the distance. But instead of talking to it, we start talking about it. Now, when you talk to it, it moves. When you talk about it, it stops. It stops moving. When you say to the mountain moves. Because you planted the seed. Remember in the book of Acts, the Bible talks about how in the early church that the seed of the word was planted and how mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Have any of y'all ever had the experience of pouring a concrete patio on top of seeds that didn't get rooted out? The reason that before they build a building like this, they'll cut the ground down to way down, is because they got to get all the seeds out of that ground. Otherwise, if those seeds are in the ground and they get sufficient water, they'll grow right through this concrete. They'll punch a hole right through the concrete. We've all had the experience of seeing our beautiful new driveway out there. We're so proud of it. And then one day we go out and there's this little weed growing up through a crack. Man, messed up my beautiful patio. Yeah. Somebody left a seed in the ground. See, once that seed gets water, you can't stop it. I don't care how much concrete. I don't care how much asphalt. I don't care how much junk the devil piles on top of the seed of God's word. If it gets the water it needs, it's going to grow up. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Nothing can stop it. Nothing. And so all we have to do is what we did at first. Just start speaking to the mountain. Speaking to the money.
Glory.
Money is coming into my life. You know, you got to find scripture. You got to find the word that promises you what you need from God. And then you say it. A few, maybe a year ago, the Holy Ghost spoke to me. I'm a pilot. And I've had several airplanes over my ministry. And I'm believing God for another one. Because I got a lot of places to go, a lot of people to see. And I need a jet to get around. And so the Holy Ghost spoke to me. And he said, I'm going to raise up 2,000 people to give $1,000 apiece, and you're going to have that jet. Now, sometimes I'll say that publicly. Most of the time, I don't. But I say it all the time, water in the seed. Because God gives you the word to plant. Just because he said it doesn't mean it's planted. It's when you say it that you plant it in your life. So I just begin to declare. 2,000 people. God's raising up 2,000 people. Going to give me $1,000 a piece for my jet. I don't know. Maybe some of you might be in this room. Now, last week I was speaking at camp meeting. I hadn't said a word about it. Never said a word about it. And a man from overseas walked up to me and handed me a check and said, Pastor Webb, this is for your jet. I said, glory to God. I don't even know how he knew about my jet. But because I'm saying it, I'm watering that seed.
All right.
I'm calling it in. Yes, indeed. Glory to God. You just remember, God has a jet for me. It's coming in. It's coming in. I believe God's got all the blessings that any of us need or desire or have in our hearts or have vision for. God's got a house for you, ladies. God's got a house for you. Somebody said, I don't have the money for it. You got the word for it, though. Said he'll give you houses. Why don't you go talk to the one you want? Plant the seed and then water the seed. Don't talk to your husband about it. Talk to what you want. Glory to God. Don't talk to your prayer partner about it. Talk to the cancer and tell it it's dead. Just like Jesus spoke to that fig tree and it dried up from the roots. Cancer can't live in my body. It dies from the roots. And when you begin to say it, when you begin to thank God for it, when you begin to praise, things start moving again. Doesn't matter what they do in Washington. Doesn't matter what they do in Wall Street. Doesn't matter what they do in Israel. It doesn't matter what they do anywhere else. God's word works when we plant it, when we water it, when it is given the opportunity to do what it was designed to do. You know what? I'll close with this. I read several years ago about they excavated an Egyptian pyramid. Now, those pyramids were burial sites for the pharaohs. And they would bury stuff with the pharaohs that they thought he would need in the afterlife, according to their religion. Sometimes they even buried live servants with them.
Wow. Oh, no.
Aren't you glad you were not a servant in Pharaoh's court? Me too. So they excavated this pyramid, and they found this little clay, this little earthen vase, and they opened the top of it, and it had seeds in it. Now, these seeds had been sitting in that pyramid, in that arid desert climate, in that jar, for thousands of years. And these scientists saw those seeds, and they didn't even know what kind they were. They said, but we're going to do an experiment. We're going to perform an experiment. We're going to plant these seeds and see what happens. So they took them out, and they planted them, and they put some water on it. And you know what happened? They grew. Yes, they did. They grew. Now think about it. Those seeds had been sitting there for thousands of years with all that life locked up in them just waiting to be released. All they needed was to get into the ground and get some water. And the minute they did, they went to work to do their job. Now see, that you hold in your lap, that's not a book. It's not a history book. It's a bag of seed.
All right.
God recreated himself in you. He made you a new creature, a new species of being that never existed before. But instead of taking you to heaven, he left you here to do a job. But in leaving you here, he said, now here, take this. This is seed for everything you'll ever need in life, anything you'll ever want in life. This is seed that'll grow anything that your heart desires.
Yes.
Of course, that's in line with the will of God.
Yes.
He's not going to help you sin, but you don't want to sin. You're a new creature. You're the righteousness of God. So when you take that word and realize this is alive, this is just like a bag of tomato seeds. And I can find the one that's got my prosperity written all over it, and I can plant it. And when I do, I'm going to get a crop. And you walk in this over a lifetime, and it affects your DNA. You'll find out you'll sidestep a lot of things that you wouldn't have otherwise. I went to the doctor a few weeks ago, and he said, man, they did blood work on you, and they must have made a mistake. You are producing more human growth hormone than you did 5 years ago. He said, as you get older, you're supposed to produce less. He said, they must have done the test wrong. I just smiled. I knew they didn't do the test wrong. I'm kept by the power of God. I got the life of God working in me. I'm 62 years old. I don't take any medicine. I don't have any aches and pains. I don't have arthritis. I don't even take vitamins. I just walk through life looking good.
Glory!
Glory to God! And it works for whosoever.
Amen.
Whosoever shall say unto this mountain. The same doctor told me, he said, I can't believe how old you are. He said, there's probably not 5% of the people in America your age, you know, my ethnicity, your age, whose hair is as dark as yours. People think you dye your hair. I've had people accuse me of that. You dye your hair, don't you? No, I don't dye my hair. I just caught it early. I got a friend who's about my same age, and he even one-upped me. He's got this full head of hair. Mine's thinned out a little bit, but he's got this full head of hair. But he started saying years ago, every time he'd take a shower, he said, my hair doesn't turn gray and it doesn't turn loose. And he's got this full head of hair. Glory to God. I'll tell you everything you need in life, all the protection you need.
Hallelujah.
Young man in my church, I say young man, he's 40s, buddy. In my church, he drives a truck. He pulled into a service station down in the south, down in Birmingham, in a part of town that, you know, little rougher part of town. He pulled in there, and he walked in. As he walked into the convenience store, he saw this guy standing there. And something about him, he knew this guy was up to no good. So the guy walked over, stood close by him, and said, hey, you got any money? Give me some money. He said, I ain't got any money. He said, yeah, you got some money. Give me some money. The guy's name's Travis. Travis looked at him. He said, I thought I saw a gun bulging. He said, give me some money. He said, give me what you got. He said, I ain't got anything, man. He said, well, you give me what you got. The guy, and again, he said, I ain't got anything. So now he pulls a gun. He said, you give me your money, I'm going to shoot you. And Travis looked at him and said, I'm not going to give you my money, and in the name of Jesus, you're not going to shoot me. See, the name of Jesus is like a master seed. The name of Jesus is like a nuclear seed. You pull the name of Jesus, you are opening a can on the devil. You know what I mean? I mean, you're pulling the pin on a grenade now. Because that's the name that is above every name. And at that name, every knee must bow and every tongue has to confess to its lordship. There is nothing greater than the name of Jesus. And the guy said, give me what you got, I'm going to shoot you. He said, I'm not going to give you what I got. And in the name of Jesus, you're not going to shoot me. And the guy went. Backed up 3 or 4 steps. He said, you give me what you got, I'm going to shoot you. He said, I'm not going to give you what I got. And in the name of Jesus, you're not going to shoot me. And the guy backed up again. And the third time he said it. He told him the third time, in the name of Jesus, you're not going to shoot me. And the guy turned around and walked off. My good friend, Terry Mize, I don't know if he's ever spoken here or not. Y'all know Terry? Terry, missionary friend of mine, years and years ago in Mexico, was kidnapped. The guy pulled a gun on him, told him to take all his clothes off and strip all his jewelry and everything off and hold that gun on him. He said, no, in the name of Jesus, I'm not. And the guy said, I'll shoot you. And he said, in the name of Jesus, you can't kill me. He said, well, watch this. And he went, bam, 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 bam. And every one of those bullets, they're standing there like this, and every one of those bullets hit the ground in front of Terry. Boom, 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 boom. And the guy looked at his gun and looked at Terry. And so then Terry witnessed to him, got him saved, and he drove him back into town. When you use the name of Jesus, you're not playing fair anymore with the devil. All the protection you need is in the name of Jesus. Everything you need in life, God has given it to you, but he's given it to you in seed form.
Amen.
Now, as being part of the family of God and brothers and sisters, sometimes you need a tomato now. Well, I come over here and I pray for you and it happens quick. But God expects all of us to plant that seed.
Amen.
So, let's all stand to our feet. Let's water some seed. The Lord told me to tell you tonight that there are many of you who have planted in the past. We won't take the time to explain it, but financial seed also falls into this category. When you give us unto the Lord, that becomes seed as well. But many of you have planted in the past, and because you haven't seen a return, you've given up on it. But I want to remind you that just like that tomato, it's still growing. Every seed you planted still has a harvest in it that is there for you. Are you here? God never gives up. We don't either, right? Glory to God. Let's lift our hands and start thanking God. Lord, we thank you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we thank you. We give you glory. We give you praise. Some of you need to start praising God for paying your house off because you had sown seed for that. You had planted seed. Somebody here, I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was a service or what, but there are some of you that have planted seed specifically for your house to be paid off, your mortgage to be paid off. Start thanking God for it right now. Lord, thank you that my mortgage is paid in full. Thank you, Lord. I'm debt free. You're destroying debt in my life. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for the healing power of God working in my body. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Your life, I'm kept by the power of God. Thank you, Lord. You gave me a word. You promised me. You told me something about my children. And it doesn't look like it, but I'm holding you to it. My children shall serve God. Satan's work in their lives is coming to an end in Jesus' name. Satan can't have them. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Remember some of the things we prayed for last night. Remember some of the things we prayed for last night. You can't pray on Friday and grumble on Saturday and expect it to work. What we do is we pray on Friday and sometimes we plant that seed and then we thank God for it on Saturday night. And we thank God for it on Sunday night. Because on Friday, we're going to see harvest in our lives. Glory to God. So we give you praise and glory, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just start thanking the Lord. The Lord is going to remind you of things that you've believed for in the past that you've given up on. But he never gave up on them. Oh yeah, glory to God. He wants to see him come to pass in your life because that's a testimony to the world of his goodness, of his grace, and of his mercy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We praise you. Thank you, Lord, that weakness is moving out and strength is moving in. Thank you, Lord. Wisdom is mine and confusion has to go. Oh, glory to God. Just start thanking God for what you need. Thank you, God, for what you want to see in your life. You know the word. Give God praise. Give him glory. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. I thank God for that word that he gave you, Pastor. I thank God for that word, for that building, that situation. I thank God for that in Jesus' name. Oh, yes. It's all coming to pass. It's all coming to pass. Everybody say, it's all coming to pass. Say it again, it's all coming to pass. Come on, say it like you mean it. It's all coming to pass. Yes, it is. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Cancer cannot live in this place. This church is a cancer-free zone, glory to God. This church is a cancer-free zone, glory to God. In the name of Jesus. People come in here and get free of it, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. We praise you, Lord. We give you glory. We praise you. We give you glory. Thank you, Lord, for increase. Increase. I speak increase over this congregation. Everybody in it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.